the masterful magician, Harry Houdini, had a standing challenge that he had made that he could get out of any locked jail within an hour. The only stipulations were that he would be allowed to enter the jail in his street clothes and that nobody could watch him as he was at work. A small town in the British Isles accepted Houdini's challenge after they had constructed what many believed to be an escape-proof jail. Upon entering the cell, Houdini immediately went to work. He pulled out the instruments that he had smuggled in and began trying to trip the lock. He worked feverishly for 2 hours. An hour passed his allotted time. But still, he could not release the lock. In exhaustion, he finally just withdrew his file from the lock and leaned up against the prison door. To his amazement, the door swung open. The townspeople had tricked Houdini by closing the door, but never bolting the lock. He thought he was locked in, but in reality, he was free from the very beginning. You know, as I thought about that story, I thought about how Satan attacks us in much the same way. His schemes are designed to make us as Christians believe. Believe that we are trapped and ensnared when all along Jesus Christ has freed us. He has freed us from Satan's deceptive locks. This is what we're going to be looking at this morning as we come to the final section. The final section of the book of Ephesians on spiritual warfare. Now, Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 describe for us all of the spiritual blessings and the resources that are ours in our divine position in Christ. All that we have because we're a Christian and we're in Him. But see, this doesn't make the Christian life easy. Just because you have all of these resources, all these blessings, all these things at our disposal, doesn't make it easy. We're told that the believer who is faithfully living out these resources in his position, in his daily practice, described in chapter 4, 1 through 6, 9, will be involved in a spiritual warfare that's described in chapter 6, 10 through 20. This passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is one of the most thorough treatments in the New Testament on this whole subject of spiritual warfare. It has three parts to it, verses 10 through 13, then 14 through 17, and then 18 through 20. This morning we're only going to be looking at the first. Do you realize as believers that we are in a spiritual war? Both personally and corporately. This battle is with Satan, who actively hates God and opposes Him. He opposes and he hates his purposes as well as his people. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's you. The battle only began the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. That's when it began. Before that, as unregenerate people, the Bible makes it very clear that we are the children of the devil. Ultimately, he is our spiritual father. He didn't have to really mess with us much. But the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the battle begins. And it continues on throughout your lifetime. It is relentless. And it will never get any easier. In fact, the more committed we are to live for Jesus Christ, and as we saw back in chapter 5, verse 18, to allow the Spirit of God to fill us and to control us with His power, the more Satan will try to stop us. Let me ask you, do you believe that this morning? Do you know who your enemy is? Do you know how He works? Do you know what God has provided for you to be victorious? Even when the battle is raging, do you know the provisions that you have already as a Christian? You see, those are the things that we're going to be looking at in this passage. In this passage, God tells us His battle strategy. His battle strategy against Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, again, as we begin here in this passage of verses 10 through 20, the first part of it, we're going to be looking at three necessities. Three necessities if you are going to be victorious in the spiritual battle. Three things that you absolutely must do, be aware of, to be victorious. The first necessity is this. You must appropriate the resources that Christ provides. You must appropriate or tap into, grab a hold of the resources that Christ provides. Look at verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Paul says "finally" here because this is the last of the major themes in this letter of Ephesians. He then gives the command to be strong. Be strong. In the Greek, the word translated "be strong" here is in the passive voice. It means that you are not the one who produces the strength. You are the one who receives the strength. You see, this is vital. God tells us to be strong, but not in our own strength. It's passive. We're not the ones to be strong. We're the ones that receive the strength in order to be strong. It's also in the present tense, which means that you are commanded to continuously be strengthened. You see, it takes strength to win at war, especially spiritual war. And God wants you to be strong in the fight, but the strength that you are commanded to continuously have doesn't come from you. Where does it come from? Here in verses 10 and 11, we see three resources that Jesus Christ has given to every believer. Every believer. The first resource is your position in Christ. Your position in Christ. Look at the first part of verse 10 again. It states, "Be strong in the Lord." In the Lord. As a believer, you are in Christ. You are one with Him. Again, we've looked at that in depth in the first three chapters of our position in Christ and all that He's given us. Because of our union with Jesus, all that is His is now ours. His life is our life. His victory is our victory. You see, Jesus Christ is the mighty victor who has already won the war with Satan. He's already won it. In His crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus Christ destroyed Satan and his power of sin and death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15 states, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself," speaking about Christ, "likewise, also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death," that is, the devil, "and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." You see, when we became a Christian, the prison doors were open. Now Satan knows that he is already defeated, that he is already damned to a lake of fire. He knows that. But still, he tries to make inroads into the lives of believers, to take as many people as he can with him, to thwart the advance of the gospel before that final end. And see, that's the battle. This is why, although the victory is assured, because the battle's already been won, it's not automatic. It's not automatic. There is still a spiritual battle that must be fought. But remember, you do not fight for victory. You fight from victory. This battle is all part of God's eternal plan. While Satan carries on his work with evil intent, God is sovereignly in control of everything. You see, we can rest in that. God's in control. And He uses Satan for our good and His glory. Satan is always on a chain. God's chain. And He only lets him go so far. The second resource is Christ's strength. Not only do we have the resource of our position in Christ and being a part of His victory, we also have Christ's strength. Look again at verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. His might. You see, Jesus Christ is the source of your strength. His power is your power. Don't think for a minute that you can ever fight the spiritual battle in your own strength, wisdom, or methods. Those things are powerless to withstand Satan's assaults. And you will always be defeated. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. You see, pride comes before the fall. We can't grab Satan by the neck and throw him down and step on him and cast him out. That's ridiculous. We don't understand the enemy that we're dealing with. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. God has made it very clear in His Word that the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. The nature of the spiritual conflict is so serious. It's so serious. It is so huge that nothing less than the Lord's supernatural strength is sufficient for the battle. Not our own strength, but Christ's strength. And you see, His strength is enough. It's sufficient. It's far more than sufficient. That's why throughout the Scriptures, God has always told His people to be strong in the strength that He provides. Repeatedly, you see, through the Old Testament and the New, to be strong in the strength that He provides. It's when we are weak that He is strong on our behalf. It's not our strength. You see, God is all-powerful. Christ is all-powerful. And in giving us His Spirit, He has already given you all the strength that you need. You see, all you have to do is tap into it, to appropriate it into your life by faith. Now, how powerful is the strength of His might? How powerful is that? According to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, a couple passages we've already looked at in depth. Right now, we have the same power that conquered death and Satan on the cross, the grave, and set Christ at the Father's right hand and put every demon under His feet. We have that same power. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Then down in verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works within you. And what is that power? Again, it's the indwelling Spirit of God that He has given us the moment we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, this is why Paul could say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, it's the power of Christ that is the resource we have to fight the battle. When you appropriate Christ's strength, you can't lose your battles. You can't lose. Because He is greater than all. The Apostle John said it in 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." And the third resource is Christ's armor. Not only our position in Christ and Christ's strength, but also Christ's armor. Look at the first part of verse 11. "Put on the full armor of God." Now remember here that Paul is under house arrest as he is writing this letter. He is chained to a Roman soldier. Looking at the soldier's armor, I'm sure he is inspired by the Spirit of God to give spiritual application to each piece of armor. Each piece for the Christian soldier. Never forget that as a believer, you are not only a servant of Christ, but a soldier of Christ. You're a soldier. And here your commander-in-chief commands you to put on the full armor of God. The Greek word translated "put on" here literally means to be clothed in. To be clothed in. This is an aorist imperative in the Greek, which means you are commanded to do this once and for all time. You do it one time and it continues on indefinitely. You see, it refers to permanence. Permanence. You don't simply put it on one day and then take it off the next. You put it on and you keep it on. It also demands immediate action. You put it on now. There's no time to lose. And then you keep it on your entire life, never taking it off until you meet the Lord. The full armor, or the complete armor of God that God provides and that God Himself deems necessary for the spiritual battle is listed in verses 14 through 17. And that armor goes from head to foot. It covers our whole body. We'll be looking at that, beginning to look at that next time. But remember this, you cannot face the battle with any piece missing. Imagine going out into war with no sword. Or going out into war with no breastplate, no shield. Again, where you lack is where the enemy has opportunity to attack your vulnerability. God has provided all of your armor that you need, and He expects His children to put it on and to keep it on. And when you don't, you become vulnerable to Satan's attacks. That's why this passage is so important. That we understand what we're up against and what God has provided for us to be victorious. Beloved, because of Christ's victory at Calvary, you as a believer are on the winning side. We're on the winning side. You cannot lose the war, but you can lose the battles along the way. And God doesn't want that to happen in our lives. This is why we must appropriate the resources that are already ours in Jesus Christ. Your position in Christ, as well as the strength and the armor that He provides. The second necessity, if you're going to be victorious in the battle, is that you must understand the ruthlessness of the enemy. You must understand the ruthlessness of the enemy. Look at verse 11. Paul says, again, put on the full armor of God. Why, Paul? So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Here we see that the purpose of God's armor is to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The Greek word translated "stand firm" here is a military term for continually holding your position while under attack, without retreating, without wavering. Again, you're firm. You're immovable under attack. It's used three times in verses 11 through 14. Stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. That's the purpose of Christ's strength and His armor, to be able to stand. Notice here that we're not told to attack, to cast out, to bind Satan, but simply to stand firm against his attacks. This is why the modern day deliverance ministries, with its various techniques and warfare prayings and all these different things, are unbiblical. That's not what we're told to do in Scripture. Jude 9 tells us, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael, the archangel, himself didn't even go there. And yet in certain Christian circles, some believers dare to do far more than Michael. And see, what that means is they don't understand who it is they're up against, nor do they understand God's provision for the battle. As believers, our responsibility is simply to stand firm, to preserve and maintain what Christ has already won in the face of continuing assaults. Now notice here that the enemy that we are to stand firm against is the devil. The devil, or Satan. The Barna Research Group says that 62% of Americans believe that Satan is not a living being, but merely a symbol of evil. In their poll, 62% of Americans said, there's no devil. He's just a myth. The Word of God clearly states that Satan is a very real personal being who has far more power than we do. Far more. Binding him, casting him out, is a joke to him. 35 times he is called the devil, which means slanderer. 52 times he's called Satan, which means adversary. Originally, Satan was the highest angel, the very highest, created by God, possessing great beauty, power, and authority. But when he was lifted up in pride and rebelled against God because he wanted to be like God, he wanted God's place. Revelation 12, 3 through 9 says that when God threw him out of heaven, he took one third of the angels with him. These fallen angels were called demons. Satan has many names, many, many names in Scripture. Here's just some of them. Lucifer, son of the morning, the anointed cherub, the old serpent, the tempter, the ruler of demons, the father of lies, the ruler of this world, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the sinner, the evil one, the great dragon, the accuser. And again, there's more. He has many names. He first appears in Scripture in the form of a serpent tempting Adam and Eve, which led to the fall of man that has affected every human being from then on. And he is seen throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He is a very real, personal being. He opposes God's work. He twists God's word. He perverts the gospel, undermining the deity of Christ, which you see in every one of the false religions and cults. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He hinders God's servants. He snares the righteous. And he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. You see, that's who we're up against. Therefore, notice here in verse 11, it is the full armor of God that enables you to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The Greek word translated schemes here is the word from which we get our English word methods. Methods. It refers to Satan's many cunning and clever, crafty and deceptive strategies and methods. His schemes. Notice it's plural. There's many. And he's been honing these since the beginning of time. Satan is good at what he does because he's had a long time to practice. His schemes are all-inclusive, encompassing every sin, immoral practice, false doctrine. I believe that's probably his principal weapon today. False teaching and doctrine. Persecution and worldly enticement. As the God of this world and the author of sin, the devil's schemes are propagated through the evil world system and the flesh in his attacks upon believers. You see, he's the primary enemy, but he uses the world and the flesh in all of his schemes. His strategies are unseen, shrewd, and perfectly tailored for his victims. You know what? He knows exactly where you and I are weak. The things we struggle with the most, the besetting sins. And he'll zero in right there every time. He uses guerrilla warfare, snipers, landmines, booby traps to catch believers unawares. Luke chapter 4, verse 13, we're told when the devil had finished every temptation. Again, it's talking about the temptation of Jesus Christ here. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. You see, here we see that he's the one who tempts for a little while, but then he'll give up. He'll go away, and then he'll come back at a different time. Sometimes we'll be worse than others. But he is always looking for an unguarded area where he can get a foothold or an opportunity in our life. Beloved, that's what unconfessed sin does in our life. It gives Satan an opportunity. Gives him a foothold. We see various ones in Scripture where we're told that don't give him an opportunity, a foothold in your life. Unrighteous anger, Ephesians 4:27. Depriving one another in marriage, 1 Corinthians 7:5. Unforgiveness, 2 Corinthians 2:10. Gossip, 1 Timothy 5:13 through 15. Again, these are, I'm sure there's more. These are opportunities Satan takes to move in. If Satan cannot keep you in his kingdom of darkness and take you to the lake of fire with him, then he will do everything he can to keep you from being effective in God's kingdom of light. Again, when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, Christ took you from the kingdom of darkness, transferred you into the kingdom of light. Satan lost you. So if he can't have you anymore, at least he's going to try to make you miserable now and ineffective in your Christian life. He will do all he can to defeat you and destroy your Christian testimony. He will try to do this in many ways. Again, many, many ways. He will try to discourage you. He'll try to discourage you. To get you to doubt God's goodness. To disobey God's word. To lose your first love for Jesus Christ. To become indifferent, complacent, so caught up in this world and in your own pleasures, your own satisfaction, that, you know what, he doesn't have to mess with you too much. Carnal Christians, he just kind of lets go. Every once in a while, bops him on the head. But you, when you get serious about living for Jesus Christ, being controlled by His Spirit, living in His power and His strength, and in the armor of God, again, things heat up. This is why we're told in 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that no advantage would be taken us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. We need to know our enemy and how he works. Now remember, Satan is not alone. He has a vast and well-organized army of demons. Look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now the word struggle or wrestle here has to do with a personal, intense, hand-to-hand battle or conflict. Notice that each believer's personal struggle is not against flesh and blood. The hand-to-hand combat that we struggle with is not against flesh and blood. Ultimately. You see, people are not the enemy. People are not the enemy. They may seem like the enemy at times, but they are not the enemy. This is why we are to hate sin and Satan, but have compassion and pity for sinners. Now, of course, Satan can use sinful people as his tools to carry out his work. But it is Satan and his demonic host that is the real enemy here. Satan and his demonic host is the real enemy that we're fighting. Notice the use of the word against here in verses 11 and 12. It's stated six times in two verses, stressing the determined satanic hostility that confronts every Christian soldier. Beloved, God's Word tells us that this is a battleground, not a playground that we live in here. This is a battleground, not a playground. Again, there's all kinds of things to enjoy. We can have nice vacations. We can do things. But we need to understand that we are in a spiritual warfare. That this is a battleground. And yet, how often are we committed to live otherwise? As if it's just a playground. And then when we are on our back, full of holes, we're wondering, what in the world happened? We think it's a playground to our own peril. Now notice here that we are fighting against a vast supernatural force that's well organized and very sophisticated. Against rulers, against the powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness. Now whereas it's impossible to make a clear distinction here between these, rulers and powers and world forces and spiritual force, it's hard to distinguish exactly what this is. What we do know is that they are different rankings of demons and the evil supernatural empire in which they operate. It's believed that perhaps the world forces of this darkness refers to demons who have infiltrated various political systems of the world. As you see in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Where it's talking about the demon of Persia. And then down in 20, it talks about the demon of Greece. Darkness here refers to the domain of Satan. Supernatural forces of wickedness possibly refers to those demons who are involved in the most wicked and vile immoralities. But notice here that all of this takes place in the heavenly places. This refers to the realm of spiritual beings where both you have good and fallen angels waging war. I believe the point of all this is this. Since we're pitted against such a comprehensive, highly organized, and sophisticated enemy, we dare not underestimate the ruthlessness and supernatural power that Satan has at his disposal. This is not someone we want to deal with on our own, in our own strength. Beloved, you are absolutely helpless to defeat him by yourself. But there is a way. There is a way. The third necessity, if you're going to be victorious in the spiritual battle, is this. You must remember that victory is always possible. You must remember that victory is always possible. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Why? So that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and have done it, and having done everything, to stand firm. Because the enemy is so formidable and the battle is so serious, Paul now restates again the command that he gave us in verse 11. Whereas in verse 11 he commands us to put on the full armor of God, here he commands us to take it up, to take up the full armor of God. The Greek word translated take up is a military term that's used to describe the last preparation and the final step necessary before the actual battle begins. You see, this word is also an aorist imperative in the Greek, meaning that you are to do this once and for all time. It also demands immediate action. Take up God's armor now. Don't wait. Don't do it when you get home after lunch. Do it now. Take it up. There's no time to lose, and keep it on during the course of your life. Never drop your guard. Because the enemy is not human, but spiritual. We need God's supernatural weapons to defeat him. And God's given those to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, we're told, for though we walk in the flesh, again, we're human, we do not war against or war according to the flesh with human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We need spiritual weapons to fight a spiritual battle. And God has given those to us. Therefore, the full armor of God must be put on and taken up. Again, the believer's responsibility here is emphasized. You know, the moment God saved us, he didn't just say, okay, just lay down and I'll do everything for you. We cannot do anything in our own strength, but God commands us. There's imperatives everywhere in our sanctification process that we are responsible to step out in faith and obey God. And as we do that, then God's grace, again, is sufficient. It's called concurrence. It's both God and us. You see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. There's responsibility. And yet, it's God that works in you both to will and to do. It's like, well, who is it? Me or God? Both. It's called concurrence. And once again, here we see our right responsibility is emphasized. We are to put on. We are to take up the armor of God. You see, it's not enough to simply know the right thing to do and then not do it. How many times are we just satisfied with knowing the right thing to do and then, well, we'll do it when we get around to it? Or we think it's necessary. James 1:22 tells us, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, whereas you are absolutely helpless in yourself, notice how the entire satanic system is totally impotent or powerless against you when you stand firm in Christ's strength and in His armor. Look again at verse 13. So that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Even though the enemy cannot be seen or touched, it's a spiritual enemy. It's a spiritual battle going on. You need not be afraid. You can't see him, you can't touch him, but we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to fear that there's a demon under every bush. We don't even need to pay attention to him. You see, simply our responsibility is to take up the resources of God that are available to us. And you will be able to resist. You see, that's a promise. Take up the full armor of God and you will be able to resist. It's a promise. To resist means to stand against, to withstand, to oppose. See, God's resources give you the ability to win the fight and to hold your position when under attack. You don't have to cave in. It doesn't have to get to a place where you're so overwhelmed, you just collapse. This is the same word used in James 4:7, where we're told, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will. Not because we've cast him out or we've binded him or we've done something. We have resisted him. That's God's instruction to us. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Here it is. But resist him. How? Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You see, resisting him means remaining firm in your Christian faith, being obedient to the truth of God's Word. And notice here in verse 13 that you will be able to resist. In the evil day. The evil day here is both present and future. You see, it's every day since Satan usurped Satan's right to reign in this world. Every day since that time when he tempted Adam and Eve and took over the rulership of this world until that day when Christ returns and takes it back. Whereby he throws Satan into the bottomless pit and then later into the lake of fire. The evil day is every day. In other words, you will be able to resist Satan any time he attacks you. Any time with some temptation, discouragement, or other crisis that he uses to try to entice you to sin, to pull you away from intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. See, if he can do that, lure us away from our relationship with the Lord, then he's got us. Therefore, when you resist the enemy, clothed in the armor of God, you see, your victory is always possible. It's always possible. Look at the last part of verse 13. And having done everything to stand firm. The phrase, having done everything here, not only means that you have accomplished all that is necessary in your preparation for the battle, but also you have used all of God's armor, the full armor of God, in successfully resisting Satan. You have done everything. And as a result, you stand firm. In other words, even though the attack of Satan is fierce, after the resisting is over and the smoke is cleared, you are standing victorious. not having moved an inch, to stand firm. You see, victory's possible. God's way. God's way. Beloved, no matter how severe the attack, victory is always possible when you keep on resisting and standing firm in the strength and the armor of Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ, you have all the resources you need, you will ever need for the spiritual battle. How are you faring in the spiritual battle this morning in your life? Three necessities if you're going to be victorious in the spiritual battle that each one of us face as a Christian. You must appropriate the resources that Christ provides. Understand the ruthlessness of the enemy that you are up against. And remember that victory is always possible. Three necessities if we're going to be victorious. Let me ask you this morning. In this great spiritual war, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? God's or Satan's? To win the war, you first have to be in Christ. That's the very first resource that we have, to be in Christ. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? That's the first requirement if we're going to win. If you are a believer, are you winning the spiritual battles in your daily life? I want to say this. Even though you may have lost the battle in the past, you don't have to keep losing the battle in the future. Praise the Lord. Our God is a God of the second chance. The 200th chance. 2 millionth chance. Praise the Lord. Okay, we've lost it in the past. We don't have to keep losing it in the future. Victory is possible. But you must continually appropriate Christ's strength and put on the full armor of God. Or we're going to keep losing. As a Christian, you have everything that you need to be victorious. But you've got to put it on. Only then will you see that Satan's prison doors are not locked in your life. And that you can stand free and victorious in the resources that Christ has already made available to you.